Now let us read God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, we read the whole of this fairly short chapter. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that boldness wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye then look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. We are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. The key word in our text this morning, beloved, our text being 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, is compare. Or comparing. And the English word, which translates the same Greek word in both instances, is used twice in our text. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In reading this verse, you may have noticed that there's a very similar word to compare, namely measure, that is used. And then there is that which flows from comparing or measuring, namely commending. Listen again to the text. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, there are, of course, all sorts of things that can be compared, from the shapes and textures of the leaves of the trees to the heights of mountains and practically everything. But our text speaks about comparing people, comparing ourselves with other people. Now, follow with me in the text again. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We're building up a picture. It's not the most clear of texts, so I'm breaking it down into bits and building it up. In this work of comparing, and especially comparing ourselves with other people, is a mental activity. It deals with what we think. Of course, what we think reveals and reinforces the attitudes of our own hearts. And if we think things, we're quite likely to express in words what we are thinking. And this in turn leads to other forms of behavior. Turn with me, if you will, now to Philippians chapter 3, because I want to be clear what I'm saying and not saying in this sermon. Philippians 3, verse 17. I'm going to contrast comparisons, in this instance bad, and examples. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Here we're dealing with good examples. The Bible tells us that we are to follow, or more specifically, to imitate them because they're following Christ and insofar as they follow Christ. And then verses 18 and 19 talk about a bad example. We're not to follow them. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, though they profess to believe him, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So whereas there are good examples, we're to follow them, and bad examples, we're not to follow them, by comparing ourselves with other people here, I'm using it in the bad sense. That's the way it's used in our text, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And that is the way in which I will be using it throughout this sermon. We're not to compare ourselves with other people. This is important because fallen human beings do a lot of comparing themselves with others. It is instinctive and natural to us as descendants of Adam and Eve. And it is sinful before God, and it is very harmful and destructive for human beings in general, and more specifically for Christians. And we all do it too. So we're all in agreement that comparing ourselves with other people is very practical, a very wide-ranging subject, and it's the topic of God's word to us this morning, comparing ourselves with others. First, we're going to look at the Corinthian context, how this word arises and why Paul brought it up by the Spirit. Then the wider application, having seen the principles, what does this say to us in our world today? And then the terrible folly of comparing ourselves with others.
2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13 deals, as you may know, with the false apostles who adversely affected some in the congregation in Corinth. Chapter 11, verse 13 speaks of them. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Part of their policy was to put down the Apostle Paul by criticizing him unfairly and severely. His bodily presence is weak. We might say, he's just a pathetic little man. His speech is contemptible. Far from great oratory. You mean you go to listen to a man like that? They also taught, we read this too in 2 Corinthians 10, yeah, he talks big in his letters, but he doesn't really mean it. He's just writing that because he isn't here and he can get away with it. But when he comes here, he'll not be half as tough as he sounds when he wrote us that epistle. In fact, this is where their criticism was leading. Paul is not really an apostle at all. And it's obvious, isn't it? He wasn't part of the original 12. You don't read of him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The apostolic church was going for many years before he even claimed to be called of God on the Damascus Road. And really, how do we know it happened? I mean, he could have just made it up. And then alongside their policy of putting Paul down and out of the apostles' office, they also put themselves up and into the apostolic office. At least they did this in their own minds and in the minds of those foolish enough to listen to them. So they put Paul down and out of his apostolic office by unfair and wicked criticisms, and they put themselves up and into the apostolic office by their foolish and sinful comparisons. Listen again to our text. Paul says, we, that is himself and the true believing apostolic helpers, we dare not make ourselves of the number, insert in square brackets, of the false apostles, or compare ourselves with some, namely the false apostles, that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And by now, the text should be making more sense to you. The idea is that these false apostles could not pass muster when confronted with the real tests of an apostle. Namely, have you seen the risen Christ? Has he directly commissioned you as his messenger with authority over the whole Catholic or universal church? Has he given real 100% miraculous power in the service of the gospel? Paul mentions this in chapter 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And in keeping with this, the true apostles had a great knowledge of the truth as infallible instructors under Christ in doctrine and life. They showed a marvelous faithfulness to the gospel, even when they suffered dreadfully for Christ's sake, and they were engaged in Herculean labors for the kingdom of God. And these false apostles, who couldn't live with these tests, substituted for the real biblical standards the false standard of each other. How do you know you're an apostle? well, I work as hard as this other false apostle. Only they're not going to use the word false. I'm just as successful as they are. My learning isn't inferior to the other false apostles. I'm just as spiritual as they are. I can speak as well as most of them. I'm as popular as they are, maybe a bit more than some, maybe a bit less than others. And I can be as bold in the service of the Lord and criticizing Paul, and I can press my authority and lord it over everybody else just as much as my other friends can in the apostolic office. Listen to the text again. Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number of the false apostles, or compare ourselves with some, namely the false apostles, that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So the text is beginning to make even more sense to you now, I trust. And if you ask, from a more psychological point of view, I suppose, why did these men need to make these sinful comparisons in order to prove that they were real apostles, which they weren't? Well, the answer is they didn't have the Holy Spirit in their heart to witness to the truth, although it wasn't truth, of an apostolic call. So instead, they had to convince themselves that they really were sent by God, and the best that they could do was just to compare themselves among themselves. I must be an apostle because he claims to be an apostle, and I'm just as good as he is. Which logically makes no sense at all. It would be like saying that this $10 bill, this false $10 bill or forged $10 bill, is authentic because it looks like all the other forged $10 bills that I just produced from my printing press. This sort of thing goes on today, and it's a multi-million dollar business with some, still with what is in truth the temporary and extraordinary office of apostle and that of a prophet. Because there are people today, and they make a lot of money out of it, who claim to be apostles and prophets. Their justification is, so what if my miracles don't really heal everybody whom I try to heal? The other 21st century apostles and prophets, they have their failures, 99% of them plus one, as much as I do. So what if many of my predictions don't come true? That guy in his $25 million home, his don't come true either. If you think of this in terms of women office bearers, women pastors, women elders, women deacons, and Canada's filled with them, as is much of the apostate Western world, think about it. What do these women say? They say, I can do just as good a job as the men can do. You've all heard that. You've all heard that. In fact, they typically say, I can do a better job than the men do because being a woman, I'm more compassionate. Even though the Holy Spirit says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. They use the exact same methods. And the really sad thing is that they can teach and function in their office just as well as the men, because the men are false teachers too. They're all useless. And with the modernist ministers, or as Jesus calls them, wolves in sheep's clothing, they claim, I'm just as orthodox as practically everybody else in my denomination. I don't really believe that the Bible is inerrant and inspired by God. I don't hold the confessions upon which our church was originally based. But I passed my theological exams. I look good in a clerical gown. And therefore, I'm a minister. You see, this issue of comparing ourselves with other people is not only sinful, but we often use it as a sort of leverage
to get ourselves somewhere we want to be. Sometimes this even happens in frustrated members in the church, because I should be an office bearer because I'm just as good as any of the guys currently in office. I should be a deacon because I can do a better job than he does or they do. And if I were an elder, I could really get this church moving. And you know, I think I could preach as well as our minister. Sometimes people think that. Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number of such erring people, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And sometimes the first person to push an unholy desire for church office isn't even the man himself, it's his wife or his friends. And then it can become something like the work of a politician. Somebody tells him, you should run for office. And then he runs for office in a way that's just like a politician, which is what you expect of politicians, but it's not the way things go in the church. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then we're not fearing God. And then we're not taking His church seriously. Here's the truth, both regard to the people with whom Paul was dealing and in our age, church world today. God calls someone to office. God does it. He does it through the church, and He does it in the heart of the one whom He has called. And everyone is called to serve Christ in their own position, whatever that may be. And that's enough. But there are men who, with a true desire of heart, and all men really in a church have this, who desire to serve in church office. And if any man desire the office of an elder, that's a good thing. That is, desiring it not to improve the prestige in the community, but to serve the triune God in Jesus Christ, to help the other members of the church, and not out of self-promotion or glory. And certainly not out of some deep psychological need to feel better among one's fellow saints, and especially before one's wife, or one's children, or the other members. In short, there are two ways to seek church office or to justify one's being in office. One is the work of the Holy Spirit through an ordinary but gracious call. The other one is man's own sinful spirit by comparisons. I'm just as good as he is. And really, I'm actually quite a bit better than him. And Paul says, we dare not go that way. That's the way of the false apostles. We mustn't ever think that way. Now, all of you will understand, beloved, that this idea of comparing ourselves with other people has wider application than the false apostles in our text and the wrong desires and political machinations of some who wish to obtain church office. We should apply this then also to the women, because the sermon so far has dealt mainly with men, and there's a temptation here for the sisters in the church as well. She's married and I'm not, and there must be something wrong with me. That's a comparison. She has a better body than I have, and she has a better wardrobe than I have, and she wears her clothes well too, and her cooking is more appreciated than mine in the church too. And we're already into comparisons. And her husband is a kind and caring man, unlike mine.
And her husband actually listens to her. And I wish mine would. And her husband does things for her, and mine never does. And already you sense, never. I'm sure he helps you sometimes. He maybe doesn't help you as much as you'd like, but never. Be fair to the guy, even if he's weak in some areas. Be fair to him. Just as men should be fair with their wives too. And her husband's good with the kids. And mine, he comes home from work and he's tired, or at least he says he's tired, and he lies on the sofa and he just ignores them. And with regard to their kids are always well turned out, well behaved, unlike my rabble. All sorts of comparisons that don't do anything for our walk with God and don't do anything for our peace of heart. And then you have to counter with a few other comparisons. She might be up on me in all these areas, but I've got a nicer dog than they have. It can get to that level sometimes. And at least my husband, he doesn't give me the love which I want, but he's got a really good job, and we can redo our house and go to places on holiday where they can never go. Because they couldn't afford it. And all we're doing is playing the pros and cons of the comparison game. And if this sort of thing goes on, the husband, he can't be daft as some men can be. He can't be altogether unaware of this. He's bound to be aware of the fact that his wife doesn't respect him to some significant degree. Besides all that, he's hardly unaware of the fact that that really is the case, that his father may even think that he's something of a failure. And then what he's inclined to do is to talk up all his achievements, especially before his wife, to try and show her how much better he is than the other men. And what are we doing? She was at the sinful comparison game, and now he's at it too. And this is happening in front of the children, and they're being taught the sinful and fatal game of comparisons by their mother and their father. And they're going to wonder, this isn't going to help them, they're going to wonder, if other people do this comparing thing, what do they think of me? How do they rate me? And then they're going to compare themselves with other people too. And then our whole house is going to be turned into a house of fools, at least in this regard. This is what Paul says. We dare not make ourselves of the number of these people playing this comparison game. We dare not compare ourselves with some of these people that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. This isn't wisdom. This isn't the wisdom of God. This isn't the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is foolishness. We mustn't think this way. At this stage, because we're all hypocrites at heart, we might be thinking, go for it, minister. Push it hard, because we have people in our church who really need to hear this sermon. And you might be tempted to look over your left or right shoulder. And then you're saying, that's because I'm better than them. And what's that? Then we're all into the comparisons again. And it makes me good to think about this, that he needs it, because although I'm a sinner, and I confess that every day at church, it's good to know that I'm not as sinful as he is, or she is, or that family. And then, of course, one wonders, how do you know? How do you know? In the hockey league, you can see that one team's doing better than the other. If this is the right season, it may not be, but you get the point, because it's a table. But how do we know? We don't know how godly we are. There are no charts. Or how sinful we are. And God doesn't want us thinking about that either. This is practically impossible for us to avoid, this comparing ourselves with one another. And Paul deals with this in Romans 2 verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In closing, let's turn to our third point, the terrible folly of all this. We're told that comparing ourselves with others both in the sense of leveraging ourselves to try and get some church office, both in the first and 21st century, or in the wider sphere, is not wise. Why is it not wise? Well, if you do this comparison and you think you're better than other people, then you're going to make yourself proud. And if we were so minded, it is not really that difficult, it's not hard, to reckon yourself better than other people. What you need to do is compare yourself with those people who are not particularly attractive or intelligent or spiritual or wealthy or capable or whatever comparison type that you think is important. Or you could even compare yourself with someone whom other people think are gifted and able, but just pick their weakest suit. Then you can find that, lo and behold, you're actually quite good. You're really getting on in the world. And then, of course, if you compare yourself with other people in a certain area, and then you're too critical and judgmental of them, you can put them at a lower level than they may already be, and then you're going to boost yourself even further. And all of which leads us into pride. And we all do this. This is the problem. We know what comes after pride, a fall. Pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the Bible says that God opposes and then abases the proud. That's not wise then. To do something which comparing ourselves favorably with others leads us into pride and then have God oppose us. And then out of the sinful attitude of pride, human beings boast. Verse 13, verse 15, verse 16 in our chapter, 2 Corinthians 10, then go on to talk about boasting. And then Paul says at the end of this chapter, he that glorieth, verse 17, or boasteth, let him glory or boast in the Lord. Because it's not the one who commends himself that's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. That's what matters. That's what we've got to believe. The true Christian attitude and speech is summed up by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And that's what we need to do when we find ourselves boasting about ourselves. We should realize, I should be boasting about someone else. Someone who was my substitute, and who loved me and gave himself for me. And look at my own pathetic life compared to that with all its stupidity and sins. And there I am talking about how good I am. If our 5-year-old child thought himself to be the greatest sportsman in Canada, you'd laugh at him. It's even more pathetic what we do when we glory in ourselves compared to the works of the Son of God, who now rules and was glorified by God and exalted to the highest heavens. If we want to rub it in a little bit further, and it's worth doing that, when we boast in ourselves that we're better than other people, fill ourselves full of pride, we also need to realize that we're playing the part of Pharisees. And a Pharisaical heart will rule over us so that we do not go to the cross of Jesus Christ for comfort and salvation. Jesus told the story of two men who went up to the temple to pray. A Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Comparisons. I'm not like them. They're like this. I'm like that. I'm not like them. I'm better than them. They're extortioners. They're unjust. They're adulterers. And they're even as this publican. They're going lower and lower and lower. But me, on the other hand, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, he didn't go talking about how good he was. He stood afar off, wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And one man went home from church, so to speak, that Sunday, justified, and the other condemned. And Jesus adds, every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Comparing ourselves with other people. That's the religion of the Pharisee. That's what the false apostles did in 2 Corinthians 10. That's what keeps people in an unconverted and sinful state of life. You need to believe in Jesus. You're dead in trespasses and sins. What do they say? Well, I'm as good as so-and-so. And I'm as good as my neighbor who's three houses down, and he claims to be a Christian, but he does this, that, and the other. This is the religion of the false church, the unbelieving Jew in Israel and the hypocrite in the New Testament. It's not wise. But then there's the other way to take it. Because you can not only compare yourself with someone else and think that you're better than they are, but you can compare yourself with someone else and think that you're worse than they are. And maybe that's even more destructive. It's hard to say. If you want to do this, and there are some in any group of people who are more inclined to do it this way, if you want to do this, it isn't that hard either to find people who are better than you, or at least whom you think are better than you. Just compare yourself with all the people in this world who you think really have it good, have gotten it all together, or else compare yourself with an ordinary sort of person, but with respect to their strengths. And then when you're at it, exaggerate their gifts and abilities. I know of one lady who was really distressed because she looked at these two other ladies and their husbands and thought that her life was wretched because her husband wasn't as good as their husbands. And years, even decades later, she found out that one of the ladies, her husband abused her physically, beat her. And another husband was a drunk. But she managed to cover that up. And all those years, decades, spent beating down on her own husband. And admittedly, the guy had his faults like everybody else. Years. And she was actually wrong. And when she found this out, she actually thought that her own husband wasn't such a bad guy after all. But it sure would have helped her all those decades of thinking ill of him even worse than he probably deserved. And if you're so inclined, it isn't difficult to find someone smarter than you or stronger than you or more attractive than you or a better conversationalist than you or more popular than you or somebody who can bake better buns than you. And then when you bring it to that level, you think, isn't this pathetic? Isn't this pathetic? This is what troubles us as human beings. And it does. And it does. And we are pathetic. Why aren't we thinking about the great things of God's law? Why aren't we concerned about God's glory? Aren't we petty-minded and small? And then we think of the Ten Commandments. We read them not that long ago. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or husband, or house, or car. Thou shalt not bear false witness, tell lies about yourself, and how brilliant you are, or how useless you are, and how much better someone else has it, or how inferior to you this other person is. What about God? God, the God who holds out on me, who doesn't really love me. And of course, if we're inclined to go this way, and many people are, and that's a struggle for us, you can pummel yourself into the ground. I'm useless. Absolutely useless. I can't do anything. And you're always thinking about this one, how much better they are than you. And then, of course, being perverse human beings that we are, we can call it humility. I'm really humble. But it's actually folly according to our text. And it's a sort of jealousy of the other person and a sort of self-pity. And when we get into self-pity, we think our own pity of ourselves is really important. And then we can't believe that God has pity for us. Because you can't believe in our own pity for ourselves and God's at the same time. And if you really want to hit yourself hard, go on Facebook and find the best holiday photos of your friends or even your enemies and see how happy they are and see how they went to places that you can only dream of going and look at their new car and look at their cute children. But of course, that picture of their cute children, the children could have been tearing the wallpaper off for the last 2 hours, and all you see is the happy picture of the child, all cute. And then you can work yourself, if you wish, into all sorts of bitterness and jealousy and despondency and even depression. Even depression. And if we go this way, the other way, I'm better than everybody, leads me to pride and a fall. But this way, you lose all contentment and all peace and all joy in life. Because you give into it and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you can't be grateful to God. because God really should be doing better for me. And it's unfair. And other people have better lives. And why did he give this to me? And then you go to church and you say, thank you, Lord. You sing the Psalms, but deep down you're thinking, he's a hard master. And there's a third and final way in which comparing ourselves with other people isn't wise, whether you think you're better than other people or worse than other people. And then we're so perverse that some of us think we're better than other people, and we think we're worse than other people, and we slap ourselves on both sides of our cheeks. But this is an utterly foolish position, thirdly, because we are completely forgetting the real standard. The real standard for comparisons, and we are supposed to compare ourselves, but not with other people. The real comparison for ourselves is not other people. That's the number one lie. That's the root problem of it. It's the law of God. And then we preach the law of God. We do the Ten Commandments. And everybody says, wasn't that a good sermon on the Eighth Commandment or the Third Commandment? And then we go around and compare ourselves with other people. This is Lord's Day 2. Question and answer 4. It was read earlier in the service. What does the law require of us? Here is the standard with which we are to compare ourselves. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, mind, soul. This is the first and the great commandment. The other one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's the standard. Compare ourselves to that. Then we're getting somewhere. The previous question is, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. That's interesting. And this is what God does to us when we pick the wrong standard. We make a pathetic, sinful, foolish man. God actually makes us miserable. He makes us miserable. We're miserable if we're proud, because when we think we're something when we're really nothing, we're still as hollow inside as we were before we started the process. And if we compare ourselves with other people and think we're useless, we fill ourselves with self-pity, there's misery too. And God says, you ought to be doing some comparison, not with other people with the law. You've got to take to yourself misery by this comparison. But why not take the right misery? Why not let us compare ourselves with God's law and show that we're all sinful and wicked and then go to the cross? And God says, you won't do that. You don't want to compare yourself to the law of God. The minister preached about the Ten Commandments, and you go out and you say, look at her dress and look at that nice car. I'm going to make you miserable with a wrong sort. The standard's the law of God. Know your sin and misery. And that's our Heidelberg Catechism. It explains the right comparison, the right place where misery comes in, and then it goes on and talks to us about the cross and how we're forgiven for all our sins against that standard. And then how we're to show our gratitude by prayer, by keeping the commandments with a thankful heart. And then we live as peaceful human beings. You could put it like this. There really only are two apostles in this world. Two types of apostles, I should say. The false apostle says you've got to compare yourself with other people, which either makes you proud or self-destructive. And the true apostle says you compare yourself with God's word. Here's 1 Corinthians 4, the right attitude of a man who is liberated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. With me, Paul says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God, because he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bless to us thy word, and the things which we learn from the scriptures and church may go with us through the week, that we may fight against our sins and our sinful natures, even sinful and destructive comparisons of ourselves with other people. Hold before us the glory of Jesus Christ, the strictness of the Ten Commandments, that we may go to the cross with our misery and failures in our comparisons and find grace and peace and strength. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.